Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we have not really been in a series on Sunday night. Usually I preach through series on Sunday morning, series on Sunday night, and I think we're not going to start a Sunday night series till a couple of weeks after the Red Hot Preaching Conference. I've just kind of been dealing with some things and sermons and issues on Sunday night. And tonight, I want to preach a concept. I want to teach you a concept that I think is extremely important for anyone who desires to be a mature Christian or just a mature person in general. The concept I'm going to teach tonight, children need to learn this concept. If you are a kid here tonight, you need to listen up. You need to learn this concept from God's Word. But it's not just for children. If you're, you know, if you're a teenager, you need to learn this. If you're an adult, if you're a grown man, a grown woman, you need to learn this. You need to understand this. This concept that we're going to talk about tonight, it will help you become a better person. It will help you become a better follower. It will help you become a better employee. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And I believe the Apostle Paul is not saying that he had three different prayers that he asked God to remove this messenger of Satan. I think he's talking about maybe three different seasons in his life where he maybe really committed to fasting and prayer and asking God that God would remove this thorn in the flesh, that God would remove this messenger of Satan, that God would remove this thing that was hindering him in the ministry. And there's a lot of different thoughts as to what this might be. I definitely think it's some sort of a physical ailment. I believe it had something to do with his eyes, and we can talk about that another time if you'd like, or I can give you my thoughts for that. But I want you to notice that Paul was asking for something, and it wasn't bad. You know, the Bible tells in the book of James that it says that sometimes we ask and we receive not because we ask amiss, that we may consume it upon your lust. And he talks about the fact that sometimes we ask God for something and the answer is no, because we're just asking for something that we kind of want in our fleshly desires. So obviously, if you're praying, Lord, help me to win the lottery, Lord, help me to win the lottery, Lord, help me win the lottery, we can understand why the answer might be no, because you're just praying that prayer that you might consume it upon your lust. But this was not the case with Paul. Paul was asking for a legitimate healing. Think about this. The Apostle Paul, who throughout the book of Acts healed others, was not able to heal himself. Who was used of God to miraculously bring healing upon other people. He goes to the Lord three different seasons in his life, three different times in his life, three different occasions where I believe he comes to God in fervent prayer, maybe fasting and asking God that he would remove this from him, that it might depart from me. Notice verse 9. He said unto me. So here's the answer he gets from God. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what's the answer? It's no. Here we had Paul with a disease, a sickness, a physical ailment that was not only a hindrance and was not only maybe an embarrassment, but it was something that he would deal with for the rest of his life. The answer that came down from heaven was no. And I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul responds. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And here's a question I have for you, Christian. When you have those seasons in your life where you come seriously in prayer to God with a genuine request, with something that's not selfish, something that's not meant to be consumed upon your lust, you're bringing something to God and you're literally asking the Lord for help in a certain area, to bring healing in a certain area, to help in a certain area. What do you do when the answer is no? Because many Christians quit. Many Christians get mad at God. They get bitter at God. They get upset with God. And here's all I'm telling you. Here's all I'm telling you. When it comes to getting no for an answer, and we're talking about no from any authority, whether it's your parents, whether it's your boss, or whether it's God, we need to understand this, that sometimes we are told no because it is the best thing for us. Here the Apostle Paul, he's saying, Lord, will you remove this hindrance from me? Because I believe I could do more. I believe I could accomplish more. I believe I could be more productive in the ministry if you would remove this thorn in the flesh. And the answer God gives is no, actually, you're Paul, you're wrong. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, Paul, the weaker you are, the more you have to rely on me. It's actually better for you, for me, to say no. So please understand this. Look, kids, when you ask your parents for something and they say no, they might know something you don't know. They might. Sometimes we are told no because it is the best thing for us, whether we understand it or not. But let me give you another reason why we are given no for an answer. Not only is it because it is the best thing for us, sometimes we're given no. If you can go to Matthew chapter 26, it's the first book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. We're talking about learning to take no for an answer. Learning to take no for an answer. Next week, we'll talk about the more difficult subject, which is learning to give no as an answer. But tonight we're talking about learning to take no. Why are we given no? Why is it that we're even told no? Well, we learn from Paul that sometimes we are told no because it is the best thing for us. whether we understand it, whether we acknowledge it, whether we like it. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes dad says no. Sometimes mom says no. Sometimes the boss says no, or the pastor says no, or whatever authority in your life says no, because it is the best thing. And you say, well, how should I respond to the no's in my life? Here's how you should respond. You should respond, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Was Paul to get mad at God? Paul trusted that God knew what God was doing. Paul trusted that God knew. He says, Lord, remove this from me and I'll serve you better. God says, no, you'll serve me better with that thorn in the flesh. And he says, well, Lord, if that's the case, then I'll glory in my infirmity. I'll accept it. I'll embrace it if you, God, believe. This is true. And listen, kids, this is the proper response to the no's that come from your parents. The no's that come from your parents, the proper response is, I trust you, Dad. I trust you, Mom. Dad, I'm 15 years old. I've got it all figured out. I'm much smarter than you are, and I don't understand why you don't think it's okay for me to go with a bunch of my friends down to a party downtown by myself where there's going to be drugs and alcohol. I don't know why you're saying no, but I'm just going to trust that you know. You understand what I'm saying? You see, you might not understand why, but sometimes you are told no because it's the best thing for you. Because somebody is looking out for your best interest. But let me say this. Sometimes you are told no because it is the best thing for others. Are you there in Matthew 26? Look at verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. And he, Matthew 26, verse 39, this is Jesus. And he went a little further. This is Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. In just a little short while, he's going to be crucified. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, notice Jesus praying to his Father, to God the Father. He says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, notice what Jesus prays. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He says, God, I have a request. I don't want to go through what I'm about to go through. Let that sink in a little bit. This morning we talked about the fact that Jesus was, yes, God in the flesh, but he was 100% God, but he was 100% man. He was God, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was God, yet without sin. But he was limited, he was tired, he grew weary, he grew hungry. And here we really see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understands what he's about to go through. He understands what he's about to endure. He understands the pain and the sorrow and the shame that's about to come with the cross. And he cries out to his Father and he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He says, God, if I can avoid this, I'd really like to avoid this. If I can get out of this in my humanity and as a human being, I'd really like to get out of it. But notice, he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Do you ever ask your parents a question you knew they were going to say no to? It's kind of what Jesus is doing. He kind of already knows the answer, but he figures it was no hurt in asking. He says, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, verse 40, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he's talking to Peter and James and John about the fact that they can't pray with him 1 hour. But I think in some ways he's alluding to himself here. He's saying, my spirit's willing, but I'm also a human being. My flesh is weak, and my flesh right now really needs some help, and my flesh right now really needs some encouragement. My flesh right now is asking for a request, and I really want the answer to be yes. Look at verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, kind of like Paul, three different requests. Here we have Jesus coming another time, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Look at verse 45, same chapter. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And I want you to notice that here we see a request. And by the way, before you go off and get mad at God for not answering your prayer, before you go off and get bitter at God for not giving you the answer you prayed for, realize the Lord Jesus Christ had some prayers that the answer was no to. Sometimes the answer is no. And you say, well, why does God say no from time to time? Well, God told Paul no because it was the best thing for him. You say, what about Jesus? God told Jesus no because it was the best thing for us. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that prayer didn't go answered. I'm thankful the answer came down no. I'm thankful that there was a request that Jesus gave and the answer was no. And he accepted it. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. Listen, sometimes you're told no because it's the best thing for you. Sometimes you're told no because it's the best thing for everyone else. And if you understand that, it'll help you accept the no's in your life. It'll help you accept when God says no. It'll help you to accept it when your husband, ladies, says no. It'll help you to accept it when mom and dad say no, when the authority in your life says no, when your pastor maybe says no, when your boss says no. It'll help you if you understand. And you say, well, I don't understand all everything that's happening here, and I don't see it all, and I don't get it all, and I don't get to speak with Jesus like Paul gets to speak with Jesus and get revelation. But I know this, if God says no, it's either the best thing for me, or it's the best thing for everyone else. But let me just say this, because we've been talking about dealing with God. You're there in Matthew 26, go to Matthew 10. Let's talk about when we deal with people. Look, sometimes when you're dealing with people, you are told no because it's the best thing for you. Sometimes when you're dealing with people, you're told no because it's the best thing for them. But let's just be real. Sometimes when you're dealing with people, you're told no because... Sometimes you want something from someone and they say no. And you say, well, they didn't say no because it was the best thing for me. They didn't say no because it was the best thing. They just said no. Look, sometimes you're told no just because it's what the other person or the other party wants. Now, we talked about this last week, but let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Here's an example of soul winning. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. You say, what? What's the concept here? The concept is this. When you're out soul winning, take no for an answer. Don't push it. Don't put your foot in there. Don't try to get them. Don't say, oh, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel until they run me out. Look, you say, well, that's not the best. When someone rejects the gospel, that's not the best thing for them, and that's not the best thing for anyone else. We get that. But you know what? When others say no for whatever reason, whether it's the right reason, whether it's the wrong reason, when somebody says no, we just need to learn to take no for an answer. You say, when you're out soul winning, somebody says no, it's not the best thing for them. I get that. But you know what? Take no for an answer. And sometimes in life, when we're dealing with other human beings, there's no good reason for the no. It's just no. And if it's their choice, if it's their prerogative, if it's their place to say yay or nay, listen to me, you will become a much more better, a much more mature, and a better person at life if you just learn to take no. And realize that sometimes it's because it's the best in your best interest. Sometimes it's in others' best interest. But sometimes it's just what other people want. Sometimes it's just what the other party wants. And look, you say, well, what are some examples? Well, we just looked at one. When you're out soul winning, take no for an answer. When you're out soul winning, take no for an answer. Let me give you another one. When it comes to friendships, you need to just take no for an answer. You know, not everybody is going to be your friend. You need to understand that. And I've said this maybe 100 times over the last 9 years of ministry. As a pastor, I deal with relationships and I deal with people having relationships, and I get that. And look, I want us all to fellowship. I want us all to be one big, lovely, spiritual family, and I hope we can be. But listen, you're not going to get along with everybody in church. Just realize that. And that's okay. You don't have to be everyone's friend. And not everyone has to be your friend. Look, there might be some times in church life, and you say, well, that person, I just don't get along with them. They don't want to be my friend, or I don't want to be their friend. Hey, that's okay. And if somebody doesn't want to be your friend, just learn to take no for an answer. This is what I've said it 100 times over the last 9 years. I tell people all the time, I don't need you guys to be friends. I do need you to be friendly. I don't need you to be friends. I do need you to be friendly. You say, how friendly, Pastor, do you need us to be? I need you to be friendly enough to where you can sit in an auditorium during a church service and not gouge each other's eyes out, okay? If you can figure out how to sit in a service with someone and smile and wave and that's fine, praise the Lord. You know how friendly I need you to be? I need you to be friendly enough to where you could be part of a soul-winning meeting and a soul-winning captain who doesn't know everything about you and your friends and your drama or whatever can partner you together and send you off soul-winning and you can go out for an hour and you can be friendly and nice. That's as friendly as I need you to be. But I don't need you to be friends with everyone in this church. I'd love for you to be friends with everybody in this church, but just realize when it comes to friendships, you need to learn to take no. Not everyone needs to be your friend. And don't come to me and say, I'm having a problem. If people come to me and say, this person doesn't want to be my friend, the answer back is, I don't need them to be your friend. Now, I'd like for them to be your friend, but I don't need them to be your friend. I just need you to be friendly. Look, in life, we need to learn to take no. When it comes to friendships, learn to take no. Sometimes there's just going to be people you're going to clash with. You're just not going to get along with. There's going to be people, look, there's people that don't, yet that you don't like or that don't like you. There's people in this church that don't like me, okay? You say, do you care? No. You know, I mean, you just get used to it after a while. You know what I mean? There's people that, I mean, they love my wife, but they're like, Pastor Jimenez, I don't know. Hey, look, if people don't want to be your friend, just don't worry about it. How about this one? In dating, you single people. Look, I want you to date. I want you to have relationships. I want you to find that husband. I want you to find that wife. But listen, if you ask somebody on a date and they say no, and you ask somebody on a date and they say no, drop it. There is a line you cross where it just becomes a weird, or it becomes weird, you know? You say, how do I know? When they're filing for a restraining order, okay, you've gone too far. Just look, in life, we need to just learn to take no. In life, we need to realize, and look, usually it's for your best interest. Usually it's for the interest of others. Sometimes it's just because that's what the other person wants, and that's okay. Just learn to take no. Just learn to accept no. Just learn that you're not always going to get a yes to every answer. Go to Genesis chapter number 16. Genesis chapter 16. I have guys call me all the time. I'm considering moving to your church, and I want to be sent out to be a pastor, be this or that. I mean, I've had this conversation 20 times, and I realize that I'm hurting myself, I guess, because I could have all these guys come out here. But I always tell people whenever they call me, whenever guys call me, and they're like, I was thinking I want to be a pastor, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. You know, I want to come to your church, and I want you to send me out. I always say to them, hey, look, just realize that the answer to you may be no. Well, you can't tell me in advance? No. I need you to come here so I can see you. So I can see you as a husband. So I can see you as a father. So I can see you in your faithfulness. You might move all the way out here and bring your whole family, and I might decide after a year or two or three or four, the answer is no. And be like, well, you know, maybe I'll stay in my home church. Well, maybe you should. Because, you know, you're not, and I realize I'm leading into maybe another sermon now, but we need to learn to sometimes say no. And I try to give people, I tell people, look, I want to send as many people as possible. But this is not a rubber stamp. You're not just, this isn't Bible college. You're not going to show up here, put in your 4 years, and we're going to send you out. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is no. To friendships? Sometimes the answer is no. To dating? Sometimes the answer is no. Look, you have family members. You love them. You're trying to witness to them. You're trying to get them saved. You should do that. You should try. You should pray for them. You should passionately and compassionately go to them. But realize that sometimes the answer is no. And they don't want to hear it. And they don't want to get saved. And they don't want to accept it. So look, we need to learn to say no. But let me say this. We've been talking about why we are given no for an answer, but let me say this. Let's talk about why we should take no for an answer. Have you ever met people, and if you haven't, I can introduce you to a few, who just will not take no for an answer? These are like the pushy people. I deal with them in ministry a lot, where they want to do something, and I'm like, no, you know, I don't think so. And it's like, no, we need to, pastor, we need to do this. And, you know, you say, how do you learn to deal with these people? Here's how I learned to deal with them. It's just like, I can't, because, you know, I try to, like, be friendly and nice. People come up to me with all these stupid ideas, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's a good idea, but, you know, I don't think so. And they're like, no, pastor, we need to do it. And they try to push you and push you. You say, how do you deal with it? I just deal with it this way. When people come to me with a stupid idea, and I realize that they're that perfect, it's like, no, and I just walk away. You say, why? Because the answer is no. But see, some people have never learned to take no for an answer. And every time you say, no, I don't want to do that. No, we don't want to go there. No, I don't want. It's like, no, pastor. And it's like, no, you don't get it. It's no from pastor. But you say, well, why? Why should we learn to take no for an answer? Why should we learn? Well, here's why. Genesis 16. Can you go there? Here's why we should learn to take no for an answer. Because when we do not take no for an answer, we end up hurting ourselves. See, sometimes you're given no for an answer because it's in your best interest. And when we choose to not take no for an answer, we end up hurting ourselves. Genesis 16, look at verse 1. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him, notice this word, no children. She wanted a child. They wanted children. God said no. Now, God did not say no forever, but at this point, the answer was no. So what does Sarah do? What does Abraham do? Well, notice they don't take no for an answer. They decide to push on forward. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold now, notice what she says, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. What does that mean? She said, the Lord said no. I want a child, and God said no. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Here we have an example of someone who was told no. They identified no. They even said, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. But she's not going to take no for an answer. She's going to push it and push it and push it. And if God won't do it, I'm going to figure out a way to get it done. And what's the result? Listen to me. Did it hurt God that Sarah would not take no for an answer? Who did it hurt? I'll give you one guess. Her name is Sarah. Look at verse 3. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Hagar's mistress, which is Sarah, was despised in her eyes. So she has this little handmaid, who she's really good friends with. She's close enough friends with him that she offers her to her husband. But now that the handmaid's pregnant by Abraham, now the handmaid gets lifted up and she turns on Sarah and she conceived, and her mistress, Sarah, was despised in her, Hagar's, eyes. And here's all I'm telling you. Sarah would not take no for an answer. And you know who got hurt over it? Sarah. Look at verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And this child that was born, Ishmael, was a huge just hassle for Abraham for the rest of his life. You say, why? Because someone would not take no for an answer. And they were just pushy, and they pushed it, and they pushed it, and they pushed it. And look, here's all I'm telling you. Listen, kids, when mom says no, and dad says no, and you, well, I'm just going to sneak out anyway, I'm just going to do it anyway, I'm just going to do it behind their back, listen to me, or you're just going to hurt yourself. It's just going to hurt you. Because you're told no for a reason. You're told no because it's the best thing for you. So you say, what should I do? Don't push it. Learn to take no for an answer. You say, why? Because when you do not take no for an answer, we hurt ourselves. You're there in Genesis 16, go to Genesis chapter 20. Let me just tell you something while we're at it. While we're here, here's a big no. And look, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, and I realize that this is an emotional thing, but look, sometimes when it comes to having children, God says no. You need to just learn to take no for an answer. The Bible says, are you there in Genesis chapter 20? Look at verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Look, the Bible says that God is the one who opens and who closes the womb. And sometimes God just chooses not to give you children. Sometimes God chooses to give you what you perceive as a limited amount of children or whatever. Look, in whatever area in life, we need to just learn to take no for an answer. And if you can't have children, then do what God did. He adopted children. You know, I think that's great to go out and adopt children. There's all sorts of kids out there that don't have parents or their parents don't want them. So you take that kid and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But just realize that you say, I can't have children. Should I get mad at God? No, you should take pleasure in your infirmities. You should take pleasure in the answer. When God says no, realize that God knows something you don't know, and God's doing it for your best interest, for somebody else's best, or maybe just because that's what God decided, Sarah. And here's the funny thing about Sarah is she had a child eventually. But she just pushed it and pushed it and pushed it and brought this drama upon her life. So look, we're talking about why. Why we are told no? Because it's in your best interest and it's in the best interest of others. Why should we take no? Because when we don't, we hurt ourselves. And when we don't, go to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. When we don't, we hurt others. Look, when we don't take no for an answer, we hurt ourselves. And when we don't take no for an answer, we end up hurting others. Numbers chapter 22. Here's another story of a guy who would not take no. Numbers 22, look at verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam. So I want you to get the context. You have the Moabites and the Midianites. They're coming with the rewards of divination, meaning a lot of money. And they're coming to this man, Balaam, look at the last part of verse 7, and spake unto him the words of Balak. So they're bringing a message from Balak the king, verse 8. And he said unto them, so this is what Balaam says to the people, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So I want you to notice, we're off to a good start in the story. The Midianites, the Moabites, they bring a message from Balak to Balaam. And Balaam, he gives a good response. This is a good response. He says, give me a night to think about it. And by the way, I try to practice this in my life. People come to me with some major questions and, you know, can you help in this situation? And I always try to tell people, give me a night to think about it. Give me a night to pray about it. Give me a night to talk to the people who will be affected by it. So this was a good thing up to this point. He said, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. He says, I'll go ask God, and I'll see what God... He says, you're asking me to do something. You're bringing me money. You're asking me to do something for you. Let me find out if God will give me permission. Let me ask God and see what God says. Look at verse 12. Numbers 22, verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So here we find out what they wanted him to do. Balak wanted Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel on Balak's behalf. Balak wanted Balaam to come and put a curse upon the people. Balaam goes to God. You think he should have known the answer to the question already. And says, hey God, can I go to Balak and curse your people? And God says, thou shalt not curse the people. Thou shalt not go with them. Now, what's the answer? It's no. Verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. So far, so good. God says no. Balaam says, you need to go home. God said no. Verse 14, and the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak, so look, in the story we have multiple people who are just not taking no for an answer. At first, Balaam asked God, God says no. Balaam says, hey guys, sorry, can't do it. God won't give me leave. They went home. They told Balak, the king. How does Balak respond? Notice number 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. He says, try again. I won't take no for an answer. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus say Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. And by the way, that nothing is God. They're saying, let nothing hinder you. They're talking about God. Don't let God stop you. Don't let God stop you from doing this. Notice verse 17. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. So he said, well, let me ask again. Verse 20. Now, here's where the story gets a little interesting. And I don't want to spend, you know, a lot of time just kind of developing this. This could be its own sermon for another day. But what's interesting is that he says, let me go ask again, and let me see what God will say. Look at verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So notice, in verse 20, because there's a lot of confusion here, because people say, well, God said no, God said no. Then God says yes, it seems like. And then Balaam goes, and if you know the story, God sends an angel of the Lord to kill Balaam, and his donkey, you know, speaks and tells him, you know, and he stops the whole thing. You say, what's happening here? I want you to notice, God said yes, but God said yes in a very certain way. He said, look at verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. So here's what God says. God says, if they ask you one more time, then go ahead and go. But notice verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the prince of Moab. So did Balaam do what God told him to do? Because God said, if they come and ask you again, then go. But he didn't wait for that. He just saw that as a green light, and he went. And then notice what God told him he would have to do if they came and asked again. Look at verse 20. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. You say, why is God so mad that he's trying to kill Balaam after Balaam goes when God gave permission? I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, because he didn't listen to what God said. God said, if they come and ask you again, then go. Balaam didn't wait for that. He's like, I got the green light, let's go. And then I also believe that the reason that God was going to kill Balaam is because Balaam had just decided in his heart, I'm just going to go ahead and curse the people. I'm not going to listen to what God has to say. So God is going to try to scare him straight with that whole donkey incident. But go to Numbers 24 and look at verse 10. We don't have time to develop this whole thing, but here's what happens. If you know the story, after the whole donkey thing where he almost dies, it's a really interesting story. The donkey speaks. Then Balaam goes. Balak sets up this whole, you know, church service to curse the people. And Balaam goes and he blesses the people and he doesn't curse them. And Balak gets mad and he says, well, let's try it again. So he sets up another church service, another offering, another mountain. And he goes and he attempts to curse the people, but he blesses them again because God won't allow him to do otherwise. And then he does this three different times. Notice verse 10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And he smote his hand together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Now listen, Balaam is trying to curse the people, and God won't let him. Three different times he's trying to curse the people, and God is literally not allowing him to curse them, but he's blessing them. Talk about two guys who will just not take no for an answer. I mean, God's just like, no, 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 no. And they're like, well, let's just try it again. Well, let's just try over there. Well, let's just do it again. So what's the result? Look at verse 11. Therefore, now Balak's mad at Balaam. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will it be. Balaam says, I told you this was going to happen. I told you I couldn't say anything. I told you that God was not going to allow me to say anything more than what he already commanded to say. Verse 14, and now behold, I go unto my people. Don't miss this. We're looking at two guys who just take no, they will not take no for an answer. Balaam wants to go. Balak wants him to go. God is stopping them. God is restraining them. He's saying no. He's saying no. They won't take no. So now what do? When God finally just completely stops them, what do? Look at verse 14. And now, behold, I, this is Balaam, go unto my people, the children of Israel. Come, therefore, he invites Balak, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. He says, hey, you know what? I know we can't curse the people. God won't let us curse the people, but we're not going to give up because we're not going to take no for an answer. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I can't curse the people, but I can introduce you to the people. I can advertise thee what this people shall do. This was the first Christian bookstore. Advertising what the world can do for the... You ever walk into a Christian bookstore? You know what they have in Christian bookstores? Christian rap. You know what they have in Christian bookstores? Christian rock and roll. You know what they have in Christian bookstores? Christian, you know, country music. You know what a bunch of Christian bookstores are today? They're a bunch of Balaamite bookstores. They just take the world's garbage and they put the name of Jesus on it and they advertise it to the world, to the Christians. I mean, that's what Balaam is doing. You say, I don't like that. Look, do you believe in Christian drugs? I mean, do you believe in Christian heroin? Because look, if you don't believe in Christian heroin, then why do you believe in Christian rock and roll music? Look, God never takes the world's stuff and puts his name on it. God does not run his train on the world's tracks. The Bible says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The Bible says that we should, you know, forsake the world, that we should come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. But you know what Balaam does? Balaam says, I can't curse the people, so let me just introduce you to the people. I mean, look at verse 14. And now behold, I go unto my people, come therefore, and I will advertise thee what those people shall do to thy people in the latter days. So what's the result? What happens? Well, look at chapter 25, verse 1. Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began, don't miss this, to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Remember, Balak was a Moabite. Balaam introduces the children of Israel to the Moabites, and what's the result? The people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. They called God's people unto the sacrifices of the Moabites' gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. They're committing whoredom. They're committing idolatry. Verse 3, and Israel joined themselves unto Baal Peor, and what happens? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against... Does it say Balaam? Does it say Balak? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Look at verse 9. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Listen to me. Balaam would not take no for an answer. Balak would not take no for an answer. And you know who paid the price? The children of Israel. 24,000 died in a plague. Why? Because sometimes when we don't take no for an answer, we hurt ourselves. But sometimes when we don't take no for an answer, we hurt others. So you know what you need to learn? To take no. When mom says no, when dad says no, when husband says no, when pastor says no, when parents say no, when employer says no, you might not understand it, you might not get it, you might not comprehend it, but you need to just trust that it may be in your best interest, it may be in others' best interest, and when we push the envelope and we say, ah, come on, just let me do it, ah, come on, and you just won't take no, and you won't take no, and you won't take no, you'll probably hurt yourself, and you might even hurt others. We talked about why we're given no for an answer. Why we're given no for an answer. Go to Psalm 81. This is the last. We're going to look at two passages of Psalms. We'll be done. Why are we given no for an answer? Here's why. Because sometimes it's in our best interest. Kids, please, sometimes it's in your best interest. Why are we given no for an answer? Sometimes it's in the best interest of others. And we realize that sometimes we're just given no because the answer is no. They just don't want to date you. They just don't want to be your friend. They just don't want to give you the job. They don't want to give you the promotion. They just don't want to. Just take no. We're talking about why we should take no for an answer. Why we should take no for an answer is because sometimes when we don't take no, sometimes when we push the envelope, sometimes when we refuse to take no, we hurt ourselves, Sarah. And sometimes we hurt others, Balaam. Let me give you a third point. We'll be done tonight. Why we're given no for an answer, why we should take no for an answer. Here's point number three. Why we do not want to stop. I know it's a little wordy. Why we do not want to stop getting no for an answer. Say what? I want to explain to you why you want to live your life in a way where someone has authority and accountability over your life and they can say no. I mean, wouldn't we all want to live in the life? Wouldn't we all want to live in the life where everything's just yes? I mean, everything I want is just yes, 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 yes. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I mean, doesn't it sound wonderful if everybody just said yes to everything? Why? But here's the thing, you don't want to live that life. You don't want to live the life where everyone, where you just, all you have is yes men around you and everybody's just yes, yes, you're great, you're wonderful, look. Why we do not want to stop getting no for an answer. You say why? Please listen to me. We're almost done. The best thing that can happen. See, here's what happens. Some people will push. Some people will push. When they're told no, they'll push. Because here's why. You say, why do they push? Here's why they push. Because they think that the best thing that can happen to them is to get everything they want. That's what they think. That's why they push. That's why they won't take no for an answer. That's why I have to say no! Because they think, every time I get yes, that's the best thing that can happen to me. Please listen to me very carefully. The worst thing that can happen to you is to always get what you want. So prove that from the Bible. Psalm 81. Look at verse 11. Psalm 81, verse 11. Think about this. Why did God eventually say yes to Balaam? Psalm 81, verse 11. Notice what it says. But my people, we're going back and we're talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. But my people would not hearken to my voice. He's saying they wouldn't listen to me. And Israel would none of me. They just didn't. They were done with me. So I gave them up. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. And they walked in their own counsels. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Let me tell you something. You can push and you can push and you can push. And let me tell you something. Eventually, someone might say yes. God says no. God says no. God says no. You won't drop it. You won't drop it. The Lord has restrained me, but I'm just going to do it anyway. And eventually, God might say, you know what? Whatever. Some people can only learn lessons the hard way. And God says, okay. You think you're smarter than I am? You think you know more than I do? You think you got this figured out? Okay, let's try this. How about yes? You're like, yeah, I finally got, I'm going to get everything I want. No, you know what? The worst thing that could happen to you is getting yes to every desire of your heart. Look at Psalm 78, verse 29. So they did eat. Remember, these people were complaining. Tired of the manna. I'm tired of the manna. Why won't God give us something better? Why won't God give us something different? So they did eat and were well filled. For he, God, gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but, don't miss this, while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. You know what? They kept bothering God. God would say no. God would say no. God would say no. They kept pushing it. They kept pushing it. God said, you know what? I'm going to give you. You want quail so much. You want flesh so much. You want to fulfill your lust so much. He said, I'm going to give it to you, and then I'm going to strike you dead while it's still in your mouth. And let me tell you something. The worst thing that could happen to you is to surround yourself with people who never say no. So you know what, kids? Be thankful you have a mom and a dad that say no from time to time. Because they might know something you don't know. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful you have a pastor who says no from time to time. Say, ah, pastor, you're going to defend yourself. Well, if I don't do it, who else is going to do it? Pastors always say no. You know what? That's what makes me the pastor. You know that? You know what makes a leader a leader? I'm getting into next week's sermon. You know what makes a leader a leader? The ability to say no. That's what makes you a leader. If you can't say no, then you're nothing. If I just ran with every stupid idea, you know what? We'd have all sorts of stupid things around here. You know what we'd have? We'd have a church that looked like a rock concert. We'd have a church that is worldly. We'd have a church. Look, the leader has to be able to say no. And even if it's a no and he runs away, at least it's a no. The best thing that could happen to you is to have someone say, I know you don't get it. I know you don't understand it. I know you don't like it. But no. The answer is no. And in my life, and in your life, we need to learn to take no. Now next week, we're going to learn about how to give no for an answer. Because that's where some of you struggle. Okay, I am the leader. I am the husband, I'm the dad, I'm the mom, I'm the employer, I'm on staff here, you know, whatever. And I struggle with saying no. Well, next week we're going to talk about that, how to learn to say no and how to do it in a kind and a compassionate way. Because look, it's not just